Do please sit down. I'm mostly answer to Nick or Nicholas. I don't do titles. I've never understood why the church is so obsessed with titles and hierarchy. It seems to be highly unlikely, given the words of Jesus, it is not so among you. And somehow, and I could say this dressed in weird clothes as well, somehow the church is obsessed with the wrong thing. So call me what you like and I'll probably still answer. And I bring greetings from Chelmsford Cathedral this morning. I mean, in general, but specifically to Heike, who, as she said at the beginning, spent 3 years and survived. Actually, most people have done, even me, which is great. And it's a delight to be here on this special occasion. I'm also disappointed with myself in that the readings for today are an absolute gift for a preacher. And yet, as I journeyed with preparing for today, I realised I wasn't going to preach on either of them, which is a deep disappointment to me, but probably more so to you. So you're going to have to cope with this instead. Because as I thought more about today, even though that Galatians reading is one of those absolutely groundbreaking moments in the New Testament, I was drawn back again and again to the specificity of this occasion. Heike, now as an ordained elder, there are too many odd words, so that's the one I'm going to end up using a lot, presiding at the Eucharist for the first time. So this is actually a sermon about the Eucharist, which isn't mentioned in either of the readings, but you'll just have to cope with that. I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. The Pharisee said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" John Wesley, that great figure of the evangelical revival, used to refer to the Eucharist, or Holy Communion, as he tended to call it, as a converting ordinance, by which he meant the missionary service of the Christian Church. Now, that's surprising on so many levels, given what we take to be John Wesley's evangelical credentials, and the very notion that the Eucharist could be anything to do with mission and evangelism, the outreach, the outward-facing nature of the Christian community. Alison White, the splendid Bishop of Hull, says somewhere in one of her Grove booklets, "But John Wesley was exactly right. It's not the Eucharist that's the problem for mission. It's the way we celebrate it." Ah, oh dear. The clothes may be a problem after all. And also, but I'm protected. I'm behind you. And even better, Chelmsford Cathedral, in that the steel pulpits are bulletproof. So, you know, even assassination doesn't work. I always reckon 6 years in, my greatest success as Dean of Chelmsford is that nobody's run me over or poisoned me. So that's always a sign that it's going well in my book. No, so the barriers for the Eucharist being the missionary service of the Christian Church, well, actually it's not the Eucharist, but our assumptions about it and the manner in which we celebrate it. Not just in terms of our church buildings, and this is a beautiful space, but in our grand ecclesiastical categories and definitions and our warring theological principles, which meant in the Western Church, the chalice was withdrawn from the people in the 11th century and the bread mostly from the 13th century. In Ethiopia today, you only receive communion twice in a lifetime, once at baptism and once just before death. I suggest that's insufficient. Yeah? Above all, philosophically, it seems to me, and sociologically, we've constructed the Eucharist as a meal for insiders, for those who understand, rather than as a sacrament of God's kingdom for the world, which seems to be where it starts. Don't get me wrong, it's hardly exclusive to the sacrament of the Eucharist. Foot washing. Why isn't foot washing a sacrament? Never understood that one. This is not neat. This is messy and overflowing. Think of the way Jesus heals people. He doesn't do it in a synagogue on a quiet Wednesday evening at 7:30 with the three people who normally come. He does it on street corners or in Quicksave or on the train into London. So how the church can be a sacrament of God's kingdom for the world needs to be captured and lived out in the way we do everything, but above all, the sacrament of the altar. And I'd suggest that the New Testament has a very different model staring us in the face. Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? In Matthew's Gospel, it's straight after the calling of Matthew, where they have a party in the house, and they cannot bear the fact that Jesus sits down with the outcast, with the broken, with the notionally respectable but utterly corrupt. And also, and it's really worth noting this, as Christians love to draw lines in the sand, that Jesus gives absolutely free access to everybody. Yes, he longs for us to change, but anyone can sit around his table without moral questions being asked, without ecclesiastical questions being asked. As an old mate of mine in Derby used to say, whenever I draw a line in the sand, I seem to find that Jesus is already on the other side of it. So the kingdom of God and the Eucharist as a foretaste of that banquet is not a meal for outsiders, but, oh dear, it turns out a wedding banquet where the grand people are excluded and the poor and the outcast are the chosen guests at the feast. The poor and the outcast who've had to be dragged in from the hedgerows, even unwilling, to celebrate the extraordinary love of God from the highways and byways into his kingdom. So, Eucharist not a select gathering in an upper room, though of course that's one of the valences of this celebration, but as a place where the poor and the broken are the first guests at the table. And that doesn't exclude us, by the way, because that's how we come too. Now, I'm fascinated by what congregations think of these things. Altar rails. I was delighted to arrive at Chelsea Cathedral to find there hadn't been any since 1983. Because you know why altar rails are there, don't you? Introduced in the 14th, 15th century in northern Italy for a very clear purpose. To keep pet dogs away from the sacrament. Absolutely explicit. That is the only reason they were introduced. As one Rye commentator notes, and it's certainly true of yours, most modern altar rails would fail in that primary purpose. In fact, you've got special holes that look like kennel doors. Now, don't get me wrong. Kneeling to receive communion is fine. You know, all sorts of Christians do it. But let's remind ourselves of the symbolism there. I do not come to receive my Lord in the bread and wine of Holy Communion as a dog. I come as a forgiven sinner, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Ah, right. So to restore some of that symbolic, like, you don't have to rip them out now. But they look really nice as well. But we come as guests invited to a feast and invited by a host who wants to make us the host. Invited by a host who wants to sit at our table. You remember that moment with Zacchaeus? I think it's an extraordinary moment. Zacchaeus, come down. I must be a guest in your house today. He loves him rather than judges him. And the Lord of the altar is just the same with his love without limit. I was vicar in Harrogate before I came to Essex. That was quite traumatic. I didn't know where Essex was 7 years ago. And you probably don't either. It's all right. West London, a different universe. And in Harrogate, we had a very large ministry of children. We had about 200 kids in our Sunday school. And Harrogate's like that. It was nothing to do with me, I promise. I tried to do my best to get rid of them. Or frighten them, at least. And so we had a very open policy. Children could receive communion on the basis of baptism from whatever age. So lots of very young children receive communion, as I think they should, but I'm not dictating any policies here. I'm in the wrong diocese, aren't I? And one Sunday, it's a beautiful moment, a very young girl came back to the altar rail, because we did still have altar rails there, and said, Nick, could I have another one for my friend? What a moment! What a moment that she understood as a four-year-old that this wasn't a possession or something to be guarded, but a gift for sharing. And when my last curate was ordained in Newcastle, and not my last curate in Newcastle was ordained, this is hundreds of years ago, it was a time when we didn't have a church to worship in. And the distinctly smelly and disgusting parish hall was not a good place for worship. So I said to Sue, you know, where do you want to preside at the Eucharist for the first time? Again, I'm not saying this could have been the pattern in this part of London. It was at a time when our entire community was being demolished. And Sue said, 4,000 houses were being bulldozed. And Sue said, I want to preside at the Eucharist for the first time on that bit of wasteland just next door to the post office, where there had been a shop reduced to rubble. And so we dragged the altar down the road. We got a nice canopy. We got a bouncy castle, very important for a first mass. No, something wrong there. We had clouds of incense, and we celebrated the Eucharist on this piece of waste ground in the middle of our community. And as we stood there, our tiny little congregation gathered round, we began to realise people just joined us. Till by the end, maybe a couple of hundred people had gathered on this bit of wasteland. The schools were coming out, and parents just stopped, and relationships suddenly came into being in a new way. So Eucharist as bread for the world, as wine for all people, a public celebration of the outpouring of the love of God. Some years ago, Heike and I had a very interesting conversation about who could preside in the Eucharist, and I wrote, well, and I fully recognise there are many different views. But the insistence of the traditional mainstream churches that an ordained elder presides at the Eucharist isn't about the magic of an ordained elder. What happens is not magic, it's sacraments. Right? So Heike doesn't change in any bizarre way. Well, maybe she does, but that's nothing to do with what happened yesterday. It's about the sacramental signs is about the public and permanent consecration of an ordained elder. And remember, that's ordinary. It is not so among you. It's not about hierarchy. If it is a word, it's about lowerarchy. That doesn't work, does it? I need to do some more Greek there. But the point is the Eucharist, the sacraments of the church, are always public. Indeed, I would suggest there is nothing private about the Christian faith. Yes, there's personal stuff. But the Christian faith is always lived in public. In the Church of England, and I'm not presuming on the vicar here, because who knows what your practice is, but in the Church of England, if you have a Eucharist anywhere else than a consecrated place of worship, you need the written permission of the bishop. Now, no vicar I know ever asks for that. But that's the rule. And the rule is precisely to say the Eucharist is never private, never privatised, and is never for a particular group. We may pray for a particular group, but that's not the point. It's always for the whole people. I love it that in Greece, right up to the 70s, the village priest couldn't start the Easter Eucharist until a representative of every single household in the village was present. Yeah? So we gather, actually, oh dear, in public space. I can just about see into the square. It's good, yeah? Now, Derby Cathedral, we had massive glass doors, and so people looked in all the time on a Sunday morning. That sense that we're in open space, and the ordained elder who leads us does that because it's public, and she is the authorised representative of the Church Catholic with a small c, the Church Connected, the Church Universal. One of my lifelong heroes, I'm nearly there. I know, I can see the clock, so can you. Always dangerous, isn't it? And I can talk for 3 hours, so you do need to interrupt me. One of my lifelong heroes is Charles de Foucault, a completely nutty Frenchman in the late 19th century who spent a fortune on wine, women and song, and then had one of those extraordinary conversion experiences. Tried out being a Trappist monk, that didn't really work. All sorts of things didn't quite work until he found his vocation as a hermit in the Sahara Desert. You know, it's quite a niche market, it has to be said. And he was quite an odd man. And he lived among the Tuareg, completely Muslim tribes. And he had a Muslim server. And he used to celebrate the Eucharist every day in his chapel. And on special occasions, he did something that is not allowed in any canon law I know. But he used to, for just him, because of course his Muslim server didn't receive communion, he consecrated hundreds and hundreds of wafers. And then at the end of the Mass, would go out into the desert and plant it in the sand. which is clearly a ludicrous piece of pathology. But I would suggest it's very close to the heart of what Eucharist needs to be in our culture. Planting Eucharist in the desert of our culture seems to me a beautiful metaphor for and a deep challenge of how institutional church lives precisely as a converting ordinance, as the place of mission, as the context of celebration, sure, but also as the springboard for our discipleship. Just in ending, three things. Three names for the Eucharist. Holy Communion, great name. Now with God, with one another, across time and across cultures. Lovely name. Eucharist, great name because nobody knows what it means. It's fantastic, you know. It's just the Ekkaristesis word that Jesus uses at the Last Supper. It's what you say to your waiter when in a Greek restaurant he's brought you your calamari. Ekkaristo. Thank you. It's the thank you word. But, you know, it's fine. I grew up in an environment where the word mass was the normal word for communion. And I thought that meant thousands of candles on the altar, clouds of incense and choir singing plainsong in the distance. So it's a bit of a shock when I was at grammar school doing my Latin O-level to discover that the word mass means get out of here. Right? Ite missa est. In polite Anglican language, go in the peace of Christ. What a disturbing thought. It's the same word as mission. Now, I'm not suggesting at St. Peter's Hammersmith that you adopt that as the word for your main service on a Sunday, but do adopt its meaning, that the heart of this is not that we gather, though that's really important and a visible sign of the church, not that we hear God's word read and proclaimed, though that's kind of formational, not even that we come to the altar and receive these extraordinary gifts, though that's kind of what the name means. No. But the point of this is what happens afterwards, when we get out of here to live and work to God's praise and glory. Or better, in the words of Augustine of Hippo, you are to be taken, blessed, broken and distributed, that the work of the Incarnation may go forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.